Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me in the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is God's word to us that we're going to be listening to tonight. I wonder if you can remember the last time you tried to avoid someone. In a place like this, it's a bit hard, isn't it? Because there's not too much space, so if you're trying to avoid someone in a room like this, they will probably find you in the end, won't they? There's not that many places you can wander to avoid them. I remember I was at a social event a while ago where there was someone I was desperate to avoid, and it would have been really awkward. So I was trying to act normal, like you do. You know, you just sort of go through the motions, and you stand very still, and you try and act normal. But all the time, your radar is on, and you're desperate to make sure that they're not coming up to you. And you're always clocking where they are in the room. You can never relax because, you know, they might come. And it's, you end up doing pathetic things, like, you know, a grown man sort of shuffling around and, you know, maneuvering across the room, pivoting and turning to look the other way so a conversation doesn't happen, because we try to avoid someone. pathetic, right? And the big question for us is, can we do that to God? Can you do that to God? Can you avoid God? Can you hide in the bushes? There's all sorts of ways people can do this. We live in a world, obviously, where lots of people don't believe in God, they don't think about God, they don't have God in their lives, they're not particularly concerned, and they don't particularly want to have God in their lives, and so people sort of turn away from God and he's sidelined. Well, does that strategy work? Can you actually avoid God? Is pursuing that kind of attitude to God, just sort of avoiding it, is that actually possible, let alone advisable? And can Christians do that too? Can we avoid God some ways? Can we sometimes know what God wants of us? Know we should be talking to God? Know we should be depending on him? And yet, keep him at arm's length and back off? And avoid him and shuffle around the room trying to do our own thing? Does that work? Can God be avoided? The shock of Jonah chapter 1 that we're going to look at tonight is that the God of the Bible is a God you can't avoid. He is the God you can't avoid. The whole message of the book is about a great big God with great big mercy. But the big thing we see in chapter 1 is that he's a God who cannot be dodged. He can't be put in a box for Sunday mornings only or a certain time of the week. He is a God you cannot avoid. Though Jonah tries. And that's what we're going to see first of all. If you look at verses 1 to 2, it starts off with a runaway prophet. And if you look at 1 to 2, you can see what happens. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, son of Amittai, and says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come up before me. And immediately, before the writer tells us anything about Jonah, he tells us a couple of things about God. Number one, God speaks. God speaks. He has things to say. He's not silent. He's not distant. He has things to say through his spokespeople. And then, secondly, verse 2, what God says is that the great city of Nineveh is wicked. And he cares. He cares because its wickedness has come up before him. Now just think about that for a moment and think about what that shows about God. I don't think it would have been surprising in the slightest for Jonah to hear that the city of Nineveh was wicked, because the city of Nineveh in the ancient world was a big city. It wasn't quite the capital, but it was a big city in the Assyrian Empire, which is roughly where ISIS were, around sort of Mosul in Iraq. And actually, if you want a comparison, ISIS probably are as close as you're going to get. Just have a listen to this, right? This is from an ancient Assyrian inscription. You'll like this, boys and girls. I moved out of the city of Nineveh. I approached the city Suru. The nobles and the elders of the city came out to me to save their lives. I erected a pile in front of his gate. I flayed as many nobles as had rebelled against me and draped their skins over the pile. Some I spread out within the pile, some I erected on stakes upon the pile, and I placed stakes around the pile. I flayed as many throughout my lands and draped their skins on my walls. I slashed the flesh of the eunuchs. I brought the ruler of Suru to Nineveh, flayed him and draped his skins over the wall of Nineveh. That's who we're dealing with. That's who Nineveh are. They are ISIS. They are brutal. They are horrible. They are the people you look at and think, they're just barbaric and cruel. And so it's no surprise that God says their wickedness has come up against me. What's surprising is that God cares, isn't it? Is that the God of Israel cares about what's going on in Nineveh. And his concern doesn't sort of stop at the edge of the border. And that he's actually worried about what's going on outside his people. His jurisdiction doesn't come to an end. Nineveh's probably thinking, you know, no one cares. We're the superpower of the day. We can get away with what we like. We are unaccountable. And here's a God who wants to send them someone and say, no, you are accountable to me. I claim the right to judge you. In fact, I am unavoidable. And there's a big implication for us there, isn't it, about our sin and how we try to hide it, how we try to have God-free zones in our life and areas where God is out of the picture. But it comes up before God. God is unavoidable. And that's why he sends Jonah to warn them. And precisely because God is unavoidable, that makes what Jonah does next really bizarre. You can have a look at the map here. Oh, no, other way. Right. There's Nineveh. There's Joppa, roughly where Jonah is. 550 miles from Nineveh. There's Tarshish. You might notice it's in the opposite direction. And it's a long way away. So, Jonah, having been given a message that God is unavoidable and cares about the sin of a city 500 miles away, tries to get into a boat to escape God. Why? We're not told yet. We'll find out chapter 4. But for some reason, Jonah does a runner. And what unfolds in the rest of the passage, almost comically, is Jonah trying to get away and finding out that God is just unavoidable. This is the rest of it. He is the unavoidable God. And we're going to blitz through this in the passage because we don't have all night. But all through the story, there's more and more evidence building up about how God is unavoidable. First of all, verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. So this is not a God who thinks, oh no, the guy I sent has now wandered off and gone in the wrong direction. Drat, I wish I could do something. No, no, he's got just as much power on the sea as he has on the land. And he, verse 4, sends a great wind. We see his power over creation. Such great power that the ship nearly breaks up. It's a scary storm. And you can tell that by the sailors' behavior as well. Verse 5, all the sailors were afraid. Cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo. Grown men are running around like headless chickens because of the storm. This is a big, scary storm. Most of the time, the Bible says natural disasters are not to be linked to specific sins. Jesus says that, doesn't he? He says, neither this man sins nor his parents sin that he was born blind. And yet, in this case, something's a bit different. They seem to suspect that something's wrong. But there's a reason behind this storm. And the reason is in verse 5, halfway through, below deck, lying down and falling into a deep sleep. Verse 6, the captain comes down and says, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And yet, Jonah doesn't. He doesn't pray to God. He's sleeping. He seems unconcerned, not only running away from God, but turning his back on him, showing a total lack of concern for the lives of the pagan sailors on the boat. That's not the first time in the book Jonah's lack of care for pagans is going to come out. Like a sulky child, he sits down there, but he can't escape. Verse 7. Sailors cast lots, which is a bit like pulling straws. And they cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity, and the lot fell on Jonah. Because God is in control, not just of storms, but of small things, like what number you roll on a dice, like what lot comes out of a hat. Proverbs 16, the lot is cast on the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. God is unavoidable, absolutely unescapable. He makes perfectly clear the sailors on the boat know it's down to Jonah. And they drag the truth out of him, verse 8. Tell us what's going on. And he answers, verse 9, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. Yeah, right, you're actually running away from him. How hollow that sounds. Who made the sea and the dry land. All his theology seems to be right. And yet, he's running away from him. And ironically, actually, the sailors seem to care more about pleasing God than Jonah does, don't they? Because they show more respect for God. They want him to pray for God before, and then they ask him, tell us what we need to do for you. And when he tells them, well, verse 13, they first of all ignore what Jonah says. They try and row back to land, but they can't, because they can't get away from God either. And so, verse 14, then they cry out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. There's so much stuff in the Old Testament about the importance of not shedding innocent blood. And here we have a load of pagan sailors showing respect for God and for his creatures and for human dignity and his moral standards, and praying to him and saying, you've done as you've pleased. They're recognizing God is in control. They're saying, your will be done. I think they basically get converted. We see that in 16, don't they? At the end, the men greatly fear the Lord, and they offer sacrifice to the Lord and make vows to him. And it's so ironic, isn't it? Because Jonah is on the boat because he's trying to run away from God's mission, sending him to convert a load of pagans. What happens at the end of his boat journey? A load of pagans get converted. God gets his way. You can't avoid him. You can't thwart him. You can't dodge his purpose. Even through disobedience, he works the situation to get what he wants. So his will is done. Because he is the God who is unavoidable and in control. In verse 15, we see his power again. He's tossed into the sea, Jonah is, and the raging sea grows calm. Just like that. Lives are saved. And the sea is calm because God is in control. He is very big. He is very powerful. And he's totally unavoidable. We see it in the last verse of the passage, just before we apply this as well. The Lord provided a huge fish. You might think that's crazy. Perhaps you think that could never happen, but it's no more miraculous than the storm stopping. It's no more miraculous than the storm starting. And it just goes to show, even in the depths of the sea, can Jonah avoid God? No, he can't. Even in underwater, God can get to him. And God sends this fish because he's not finished with him. Because this is all the work of a sovereign, unavoidable God. I think that's how this passage points us to Jesus as well, by the way, particularly with the storm calming. Because it reminds us of that time in the Gospels when Jesus is on the lake. The storm happens and they cry out thinking they're going to drown, but instead of throwing a man in the sea and praying to God to stop the storm, Jesus does it himself, doesn't he? He says, quiet, be still, and the storm is calm. And at the end it says in Mark 4, the disciples were afraid. They feared. Look at Jonah 1:16. When the storm is calmed, at this the men greatly feared the Lord. When storms are calmed in Jonah, people fear the Lord. When Jesus comes to storm, the disciples fear Jesus and say, who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Because Jesus is this unavoidable God, taken on flesh in the person of his Son. And he is in control. and we can't get away from him because he is unavoidable. That is the point. As we wrap up, here's what I think this means for us. I think we need a decompartmentalized life. That's a long word. What's that mean? Well, I think that means a bit like when we put our life into different boxes, and we have a box for work, and a box for school, and a box for when we're online, and a box for when we're in that WhatsApp group, and a box for when we're in that WhatsApp group, and never the two shall meet. And we think some of those are public, some of those are private, and some of them God has a claim over, and some of them he doesn't. And we think, well, maybe I can act around my friends at school in a way that's completely different from how I act around my family. Maybe I speak to my mum and dad or my husband or wife behind closed doors in a way that I wouldn't want to be known publicly. It's all in a box, it's in a compartment. Maybe online I can say things and do things in the safety of cyberspace, that's all hidden. It's a God-free zone, and there God can be avoided in those boxes. And Jonah says no. The point of Jonah 1 is to decompartmentalize us and realize there is nowhere we can go. Out at sea, different countries, other sides of the earth, everywhere, God sees. God is unavoidable. And that's good news and bad news. Last 2 points. It's good. It's bad news, first of all, because, as we've seen, our sin comes up before God. The wickedness of Nineveh comes up before him. And it's a warning that God sees. God sees how we sin. And Jonah can't get away. And that's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning for all of us that if we persist in sin, God sees, God knows, and God will call us to account. And the judgment of God here in the storm is a warning that there will be a day when God will lay secrets bare and everything in the boxes will be pulled out and judged. And yet, for the very same reason that God is unavoidable, it's also good news for us, isn't it? It's good news as well because of that last verse. Verse 17, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. The God who is unavoidable in his judgment and his control is the same God who is unavoidable in saving a man who has turned his back on God and run. A man who does not deserve to live. He could have just sent someone else, couldn't he? He could have said, right, well, that didn't work very well. I'm going to find someone who's actually going to obey me. But he doesn't, does he? He sends the fish right down. When Jonah thinks everything's gone wrong, his life is over. But God is unavoidable in rescuing him, and there's no low Jonah can sink to beneath those waves where God can't get him up, because there is no one, there is no where we can go where God can't save us from. There is no one who is too bad, and there is no one who is too far gone. We might think that about some people. We might think that person, oh, they're just beyond the pale. Their life is never going to change. They're never going to come to know God. They're never going to improve. Or we might feel that way about ourselves. I think of one woman in my church who was saying not too long ago about how before she came to faith, she had a lot of suffering in her life. She totally went away from God. She didn't want to know. Very determined. Wouldn't even countenance the idea of God and Jesus. She was totally stubborn. And then one day she was reading a Christmas carol once in Walt David City, and she was singing it in a park or something, and the line, he came down from earth, to earth from heaven, just came alive to her, and the Holy Spirit opened her heart, and God saves her, and took her from a place of total hardness and total rejection to a place of trusting the Lord Jesus, because God can save even people like Jonah, even people like you or me, even when we're 6 fathoms underwater and sinking. And that should be a great comfort to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are unavoidable and you're so much bigger than we think you are. We thank you that there's nowhere we can go that's beyond your reach. Oh Lord, we thank you that you sent that fish to save Jonah. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to save us. And we pray, Father, that we would be so thankful to you and so trusting of you with our problems, when it feels like we're underwater, when it feels like we've totally messed up. We thank you that in your mercy you save us and you fish us up from the depths of our sin and judgment. And we just praise you for the way you've done that in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to live lives that are decompartmentalized, where we're all before you all the time and we're comfortable living lives open before your gaze. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.